So my name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. And it's a pleasure to enter into this time of the service where we grab our Bibles, we open up God's Word together, and we prepare to hear from Him. And so if you brought your Bible like I did, why don't you join me in the book of 1 Timothy? We're going to be continuing in our sermon series this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be covering verse 11 through 16. And today we're looking at a timely word of encouragement. It's from the aged apostle Paul to young Timothy. And it's a great passage. It's so encouraging. Don't you guys love encouragement? You guys love it? I love encouragement. And Paul knew Timothy could use some encouragement, and so he offers it generously. That's our passage, verse 11 through 16. And like true or false, I mean, encouraging words have a way of refreshing us, don't they? And if you read through the book of Proverbs, for example, you find out there are a lot of different proverbs that talk about the encouraging words. They actually have power for us. And the Bible's very clear on this. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word, what does it do? It makes him glad, all right? And words can either give life or really take it away. Words can build up your spirit, or they can tear it down. They can encourage you. They can discourage you. I trust you know what I'm talking about. And so good words, they encourage. Today, Paul uses his words to bless and to encourage this young pastor. And let's be honest right now, we are at church, and maybe this morning you find yourself in a place where, you know what, Jason, I could use a little bit of encouragement. And it's a new year, and that's great, but to be honest with you, this year hasn't started out all that well, and I could use some encouragement this morning. Maybe for you, you're in a season of, maybe it's been some conflict, all right? Let's be honest, it's conflict maybe with you and a parent. Maybe it's your parents, and you're discouraged. Perhaps others of you've had some conflict with your spouse this week, all right? And your marriage right now, it's a little bit tough, and so you're a little bit discouraged. And maybe others of you, it's financial, and my goodness, Christmas is just like right then. But now the bills are starting to come in, and discouraged. Others of you, maybe it's hopelessness, maybe it's depression, maybe you struggle with bipolar, and so this morning you find yourself discouraged. Maybe your kids are going through a difficult phase. Maybe you, student, you're being picked on. Maybe you're being bullied. This morning you're discouraged. Maybe it's the aging process. Aging is not for the faint of heart. Maybe it's a physical challenge. What are you? You're discouraged. And so if you're living and breathing, that is all of us. We need encouragement. I need it. Timothy needs it today. I trust you do as well. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And let's look into the pages of Scripture. I'd love to read this for us. I'm going to ask God to encourage us this morning through His Word. And so we're standing just to give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And notice there it says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says this, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness." He says, "Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul says this, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. My goodness, what a great word today. So encouraging, so refreshing. And Father, your word is truth. We understand that. We would ask this morning that you would sanctify us with your truth. Jesus, that you would be high and lifted up and glorified. Lord, that you would meet with us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you could be encouraging us and teaching us and instructing us through your word, that we could be edified and built up and blessed and even convicted and compelled to change and be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. That you, Father, could be glorified even more. We pray in Jesus' good name we ask this. Amen? Amen. Amen, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. This morning when you came in, you received a bulletin. There's some space there on it. If you like to take sermon notes, we invite you to do that here. And here's the deal. As we get into this, the predominant emphasis of this passage is perseverance. And so today, you just heard it. Paul encourages Timothy to persevere. And so Paul offers Timothy some encouraging words to not give up, to persevere. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Continue the good work that you started. How is he supposed to do that? Five things, all right? Paul lists five encouraging words to Timothy so that he can persevere. And the hope for all of us is that God would meet us where we're at this morning, that these five words of encouragement to Timothy could also encourage us. And so I got five encouraging words so that we can persevere. The first one is this, the godly are encouraged to flee from sin. The godly are encouraged to flee from sin. Notice there, verse 11, it says this, but flee, you guys see it there? Flee from these things, you man of God, all right? And so we're just going to pause there. Paul begins with four imperatives designed to encourage, and they come up in verse 11 and 12. The first one is flee, also imperative verb pursue, fight, and take hold of, all right? Those are the four imperatives. A little Greek reminder here for those of you maybe a little rusty on your grammar. Imperatives are like, do it! Listen up! Pay attention! All right? It's an action. It's requiring something of you. It's requiring something of me. First imperative verb here. It's an encouragement. It's flee. All right? It says, but you flee from these things, you man of God. It's the Greek word fuego, from which we get the word fugitive in English. You see, the man of God, the woman of God, is a running man. She is a running woman. We are to be running, fleeing from certain things. For example, I don't know about you guys, but I can be honest with you guys, right? You guys aren't going to tell anybody. Like, I just hate snakes. All right, I just want to get that out of there. Anybody hate snakes? Raise your hand if you hate snakes. I just hate them. I mean, I understand that I'm bigger than most snakes. I just see them. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like them. And that's kind of the idea. I hate snakes. Pretty much everybody hates snakes. When you see a poison one, especially, the idea of you running from that snake, that's the idea of fleeing. We're supposed to get away from it. And so for Paul now speaking to Timothy and us by way of extension to be in ministry, to be a man of God, it means that you are going to be running away from certain things. To be a woman of God means that you are running away from certain things. All right? And so if you're just joining us today, maybe you're wondering, okay, so Jason, what's going on here? I don't really know what's happening here in the context. Maybe you're visiting us today for the first time. Some of you may have noticed this, by the way. I have my sister in town this morning. You probably gathered she's my older sister. Great to have her with us this morning. And her husband, of course, my brother-in-law, their kids. Welcome to the Grove, guys. Good to have you. And maybe you're visiting us this morning, too. And so you're wondering, hey, Jason, what's kind of going on here in the context? What's going on? We kind of just dropped right into the verse And so I'm kind of wondering what's going on. And so here's kind of the greater context of what's happening here in the book of 1 Timothy and specifically in chapter 6, we understand that Apostle Paul is writing this. He's near the end of his life. All right, his career in ministry, it's coming to an end. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. It's a troubled church in a lot of ways. And so the Apostle Paul is now writing to Timothy, who's the pastor at that church, to try to bring some correction and some instruction. There's false teachers teaching false things. And so now Paul is teaching some correct things. There's some unrest in the community. And now Timothy's job is to bring about order. He has his hands full. He's got his work cut out for him. And so now notice there once again to Timothy, Paul writes, "Flee from these things, you man of God." And so here's the deal. There's just certain things that we have to flee from. That's just the way that it is. There are certain things in this life that we just have to flee from. And he's actually used this language before. If you guys remember, several months back when we were starting out the sermon series, Paul said this in chapter 1, verse 4. Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, as we are not to pay attention, for example, to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And so you just kind of get away from all of that stuff. You flee from these myths and these speculations. In chapter 4, the man of God, again, is warned that he must have nothing to do with fables, worldly fables that are fit for old women. Like, have nothing to do. Flee from that kind of stuff. On the other hand, he must discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And so for Timothy, and by way of extension us, the encouragement is this. Here it is. If you're going to be a man or woman of God, there are certain things you must flee every single day of your life. That's just how it is. There are certain things that we spend our life fleeing from. Right? Just think about it. We must make it our aim to flee from certain things our entire life if we want to be godly. If you want to be a godly man, if you want to be a godly woman, we must get good at running. We must get good at fleeing. Flee from what, you ask? My goodness, a lot of things. For example, in a second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be seeing that this spring. In verse 22, Paul says this, flee. Get away from them. Flee from youthful lusts, he says. Youthful lusts, what does that mean? Well, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and following says this, flee from sexual immorality. For example, every other sin a man or woman commits outside of his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Loved ones, we must make it our aim to flee our entire life from these youthful lusts, from these sexual in nature sins. Why? Why? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 puts it this way. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warned you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, Paul says. All right? And so we need to make it our habit, our aim, the way that we live our lives every single day. It's fleeing and it's running from youthful lusts, from sexual immorality. We got to flee this, loved ones. This is our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 says this, my beloved, you must flee from idolatry. Fleeing, a lot of things to run from, a lot of things to flee. And so maybe you're hearing that and you're saying, Jason, I'm not into running, I guess. I'm just not really into it. Maybe you have a bad wheel. Maybe you got a bad back. Maybe you're a little bit heavy. Jason, I don't like to run. My hammies are tight. I got arthritis. I don't like to sweat. All right? I'm just not into it. What do you think? Wrong. Right? This morning we're encouraged to flee. And fleeing is what we do every single day of our life. From certain matters, from certain things. Running. And the great news is, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God. So the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, what do? We submit ourselves to God. Then what do? We resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. And so as we flee, we are submitting ourselves to God. We are resisting the devil, and then what happens? He flees. And so now back to our passage, verse 11. Once again, Jason, I don't know if you answered our question. What exactly is Paul referring to in verse 11 when he says flee? What's the word that he uses? Flee from these things. Like, what's the these? And so for that, you have to go back to verse 5. We all know that the text of Scripture, everything is connected. And so if you go back to verse 5, you read in the middle of that verse there, men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, in this day, truth is, it's the same today. To be a pastor, to be a religious person, this seems crazy to me. But they did it then, they do it today. It's like a get-rich-quick scheme. It's like nuts. But people do it. And that's what was happening in Timothy's day. It's true in Timothy's day, it's true in our day as well, unfortunately. And so you have these men of depraved mind who think that ministry is a way to get wealthy. Paul says, he says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Pastor Scott preached on this last Sunday. So clear, so good, so powerful. This is what we are to flee from. Flee from men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. And then Paul continues this kind of idea, this theme, in verse 7 and following. It's so good. This said, a man of God, a woman of God, is known because he or she flees. And then notice the next part. Here's my second point. It's right there in verse 11. This is the second imperative of the four imperatives designed to encourage Timothy. My second point is this, if you like to take notes. The godly are encouraged to pursue Christ. Notice there, verse 11, halfway through it. Flee from these things, you man of God, and, what's the word? What is it? Pursue. Pursue what? Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. And so once again, this is an imperative verb. It's the idea of a continual action. It's what you do. You do it today, you do it tomorrow, you do it the rest of your life. We are fleeing some things, and we are pursuing other things. What are we pursuing? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And so let's make this real. It's 2019. What are we, 13 days into it now? What are you pursuing in 2019? What are you pursuing? Yeah, I'm giving you a second so you can think about it. So, what are you pursuing? That's the question. What are you pursuing? Is it, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you seeking the Lord first this year? Are you seeking the Lord? Or be honest. Be honest. It's good to be honest. Especially in church, right? The Lord knows, doesn't he? Or is it success? Is it popularity? Want to get a raise? Want to buy a new pair of shoes? Want to buy a new house? Want to boost my followers on social media? It's my reputation that I'm after. All right, what about the Lord? What about his kingdom? What about his righteousness? Paul names a number of things, doesn't he? Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Is that your aim? Is that your aim? Is that your pursuit? Listen, do you want to be a godly man? Is that your aim? You want to be a godly woman? Do you? If so, the way that you do it is by pursuing today, tomorrow, the rest of your life. Not this year only, not this decade only, but every day the rest of our life. This is how we do it. This is how we live. And so for Timothy and us, by way of extension, the encouragement is this. If you want to be a godly man or a godly woman, there are certain things that you must flee. And there are certain things that you must pursue. There are certain things that we run from. There are certain things that we run to. This is how we live. We must get good at it. Proverbs 15, verse 9 says this. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves those that pursue righteousness. The Lord loves that. The Lord loves that kind of man. The Lord loves that kind of woman. The Lord loves that kind of student. All right? The Lord loves those that pursue righteousness. And so if you're here this morning, you're wondering, Jason, I'm just looking to hear from God on some things. What is he saying? We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us most clearly through his word. His word is crystal clear. There are certain things that we flee, and there are certain things that we pursue. Who do we pursue? We pursue the Lord. And by pursuing the Lord, we're pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. And so here's what you do. Listen up. What we do is we run so hard towards the Lord that we never let him and these things out of our sight. He's our focus. He's our aim. That's what we're going after. All right? That's how we do this Christian life. That's how we do it. So maybe this morning you find yourself in a place where the Lord, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, they are so far out of you that you are in danger if you don't catch up. You are in danger, maybe some of you. You are in danger this morning of being an ungodly or unholy man or woman. You're not pursuing these things. It's not on your radar right now. I'm telling you, don't be an unsanctified man. Don't be an unsanctified woman, unfit for the master's use. For some of you, regarding 2019, you're off to a bad start, aren't you? Right? You're just off to a bad start. I hope some great things for this year, but I'm just kind of off to a bad start. Our marriage, we're off to a bad start. Children, the relationship there, it's strained. We're off to a bad start. It's not great right now. We're not off to a great start. Here's what you do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What do? You pursue the Lord. And as you do, you're pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And now I invite you to get real before the Lord. All right? You don't even have to look up at me. It's just between you and him. Just between you and him, all right? You don't even have to look up here. Just kind of between you and the Lord right now. If you were honest, you might be saying to yourself, today, tomorrow, the rest of my life, my goodness, can I really do that? Can I be the righteous man? Can I be a righteous woman? I want to be. Can I be a godly man? Can I be a godly woman? Can I be loving? Oh, I have not been loving with my words. Can I be a loving husband? Can I be a loving wife? Can I be a loving father? Can I be a loving mother? Can I persevere to the end? Can I keep up? Can I not give up? Can I not lose heart when it gets tough? All year long,
says gentleness. Yeah, I'm not gentle. Can I be a gentleman? Can I be a gentle woman? You guys know the answer, don't you? The answer is yes, you can. If you choose to pursue the Lord first, today, tomorrow, all year long, the rest of your life. That's how it works.
We together, church, must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me just say this quick, and then we'll move on. From time to time, your Pastor Scott, maybe myself, mentioned that here at the church, we have something that is called biblical counseling. And so some of you, 2019, man, I just want to read you, all right? I'm stuck. I'd like a redo, right?
We're only 13 days in or whatever.
You can redo starting today. Just fix your eyes in the Lord. Some of you generally are stuck. And so let me just say this. This is for everybody. If you feel stuck this morning, we do have skilled and trained counselors here at the church. Sometimes we call it biblical counseling. Sometimes we call it biblical soul care. All it is discipleship. It's all that it is. It's just discipleship. It's all biblical counseling is. It's discipleship. It's purposeful discipleship. It's side by side, or me in front of you, sitting down together, Bible open, and if you're at a place where you're like, you know what, things aren't where they're just off right now, and I feel like in our small group we're not getting to the bottom of it, I think I could use another voice to encourage me maybe, or to keep me accountable, or to spur me on, something like that. We do have men and women here at the church that are in the process of getting their certification to be biblical counselors. They're in the process of gaining their competency in this way. We're here to serve you. In addition to that, we have a gentleman here at the church that's been counseling for not years, but for decades. His name is Jim Sprinkles. It's our desire to serve you. This is a ministry of the church. There's no cost to you. It's been a great service to many already in the congregation. A lot of people say, well, I don't really need that. I'm not crazy, or I'm not insane, or I'm not nuts. That's not what it's for. All it is biblical discipleship. All right? It's a way to spur us on in the faith. And so maybe that's a word for you. Here at the Grove, we understand that it's not easy living in a fallen world. Can we just agree? It's not easy. It's not easy living in a fallen world dealing with sinners all day long. Thankfully, amen. Thankfully, we're not alone in this walk. There is help and hope because of Jesus and what He accomplishes for us. Amen? Amen? Amen! There's help and there's hope because of Jesus and what He's accomplished for us. Amen? It's true. It's true. All right? There's no reason to be hopeless. There's no reason to be discouraged. There's answers. And if we can serve you, if we can walk alongside of you, it's our joy to do that. The approach isn't to fix you. The approach isn't to fix all your problems, but rather to point you to the powerful reality of God's Word and the grace offered to you by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I got one verse down, not too shabby, but I still got a little ways to go. And so I tell you what, why don't we continue on to verse 12? Verse 12. And by the way, if you're interested in learning a little bit more about biblical counseling, biblical soul care, maybe you have a heart to be equipped to serve the church and others in this way. Maybe you're already pursuing certification or you want to learn more about that. Write this down. Write it down. February 10th, Sunday, February 10th at 5 p.m. Sunday, February 10th at 5 p.m. There's going to be a get-together where we're going to be talking about what's going to be taking place in the ministry upcoming in 2019, all right? So that's for everyone, especially if you have a heart for this ministry, you want to serve in this way or become more equipped to care. And so now notice there, verse 12. My third point is this. The godly are encouraged to fight the good fight. So Jason, I got to know, I mean, where do you come up with these sermon points anyways? Like, where do you come up with this stuff? Well, it's right there, isn't it, in verse 12. What does it say? Yeah, fight the good fight of faith. That's where I came up with it. And so in the Bible, the man of God is called to fight. Right? Yes? To fight as a soldier, to fight as a battler, to fight as a warrior. We wage war against the kingdom of darkness. We wage war against sin and our own flesh. We wage war against false teaching, false doctrine, and error. The Apostle Paul, looking at his own ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, says this, "For a wide door of effective ministry has opened to me, but there are many adversaries." Right? Adversaries. Yeah, it's just the way that it is. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And so, loved ones, once again, the Christian life is spent fighting. It's spent pursuing. It's spent, what is it? I just forgot my first 2 points. Yeah, fleeing, pursuing, and fighting. All right, that's a big part of our Christian life. And by the way, it's not fighting against your husband. It's not fighting against your wife. It's not fighting with your kids. My boss, he doesn't know anything. It's not fighting against your boss. That's not the kind of fighting we're talking about. It's fighting against the kingdom of darkness through prayer. Amen. It's fighting against the sin in our own flesh by putting off and putting on righteousness. We're fighting against false teaching, false doctrine, error by knowing the truth that sets us free. I'm telling you, the Christian life is spent fighting. You want to be godly? Then you're going to have a battle on your hands. The word fight here comes from the Greek word agonazomai. There we go. The fight is agon, agonize, as in agony, as in spiritual conflict, as in contending, as in difficult. And by the way, the fighting in ancient terms is quite different than the kind of fighting that I think that comes to our minds. We think fighting, we think boxing gloves, which is just kind of really big pillows, right? So it's kind of like a big pillow. How much does that hurt? It's like a fat lip. That's all that you get. Boring! Like ancient fighting of this type, they had their, it's almost like a barely wrapped over their, think more UFC. Think more of UFC fighting, except at the end you got your eyes gouged out. All right? That's the kind of fighting that has in mind here. It's costly. We live in a day and age where Christians aren't fighting. We want to be accepted. We live in a day and age where Christians aren't fighting. We just want to be entertained. All right? So listen up, church. We're not like everybody else. And if indeed we want to be godly, if we want to pursue the Lord, if we want to have a spirit-filled life, we have to understand that we're not like everyone else. We're not. Our life is to be spent fleeing. Our life is to be spent pursuing. Our life is to be spent fighting. In this life, we're battling. We're warring. We're fighting with the forces of hell, the power of sin, the corruption of the culture, and the strength of the world system around us. We are to be fighting for the souls of men. We're to be fighting for the souls of women. We're supposed to be fighting for the souls of children. We're not like everyone else because we're battling for the eternal. That's what's at stake. Right? Are you fighting this morning? Are you fighting as a soldier? Are you fighting as a warrior? I'm not asking if you're fighting with each other. I'm asking if you're fighting for the souls of men and women. Are you warring against the corruption of the culture that we live in? Are you fleeing from sin and vigorously pursuing Christ? That's the question. And so this said, a man of God, a woman of God is known because he or she is fleeing and pursuing and fighting. Now notice there the next part of verse 12. Here's my fourth point. The godly are encouraged to take hold of eternal life. Notice he says this, fight the good fight of faith and take hold. That's an imperative verb. It's an ongoing action. You must do it. It's very strong. There's a lot of strength wrapped up in that simple word. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says it's like you got to take hold of it. You have to lean for it. You have to grasp it. You have to grip it. All right, why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, Say it like I just did. Neighbor! You got to get a grip! All right? You got to get a grip. You got to take a hold of eternal life. That's what you got to do. And the idea of getting a grip, kind of taking a hold, is the same word. It's the same usage of when Jesus got a grip. He took a hold of Peter when he hopped out of the boat and he began to sink. All right, that's what Jesus did. He took a hold of him. That's what happened. It's the same kind of idea in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where it says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. You're taking it, you're gripping it, you're grasping it, you're taking ownership of it. You got to take hold of it. It's eternal life. It's the same kind of idea when Paul was seized by a mob of people in Acts chapter 21, verse 30. All right? Paul now speaking to Timothy, eternal life, Timothy, you got to take hold of it. By the way, this letter, it would have been read in the church of Ephesus. Everyone would have been encouraged by this as well. You literally got to grab it tightly and hang on to it every single day. And tomorrow, this year, this decade, for the rest of your life, this is what we do. This is how we live. You got to take hold of it. And the truth is, maybe there's a, look up here. Maybe there's a few of you this morning that have never taken hold of eternal life. And maybe you have some warm feelings about the church and you sort of, to some degree, have delight in maybe the familiarity of religious rituals, but in your head you've never kind of connected dots and you're here, we're glad that you're here, but you've never taken hold of eternal life for yourself. You never personalized it. And so allow me to be very bold. If you are yet to respond to the good news about Jesus Christ, let me just ask you this, what's holding you back? Students, look up here. Like, what's stopping you, some of you? What's holding you back from taking hold of the good news about Jesus? Maybe this morning, it's because you simply enjoy your sin more than you do your Savior, and you're not willing to give it up. Maybe you don't want to live for God. Maybe you don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. But I'm just telling you, that won't take you anywhere good. The bad news is this. You have a problem. You see, in the beginning, our relationship with God was good, but it's been broken by our sin. And that leads to death and judgment and hell. Because we are measured by God's standard, not our own. That's the bad news. The good news is this. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, has laid down his life for you so that you could pass from death to life by God's grace, not by your works. If you confess and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. The Bible says this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so this morning I simply ask you this, isn't it time that you call upon his name? What's stopping you from trusting in Jesus Christ for your soul salvation? Call upon the Lord. Do it now. What's stopping you? I mean, it's so clear, isn't it? Take hold of eternal life. Jason, should I pray about it? Don't pray about it. You just do it. You take hold of it. You believe it. You set your faith in it. You rest everything on it. It's yours. You grasp it. You grip it. It's the good news about Jesus. You personalize it for yourself. Paul here is basically reminding Timothy, look, Timothy, you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what he's saying right there in verse 12. Jason, what's that referring to? Most commentators believe that it's referring to a public commitment that Timothy probably maybe at his baptism. Maybe it was when he was commissioned to Christian service or ministry. We're not exactly sure, but at some point, Timothy made a public profession, and Timothy now is being held accountable by Paul to that confession. So Paul's like, hey, listen, Timothy, allow me to remind you. Don't forget, man. You made a promise and some people were watching you. Do you remember that day? There was people looking on when you said, I'm going to stand for the Lord and I'm going to be fighting for him and I want to proclaim his gospel and I'm a sinner saved by grace, but the Lord has set me free. Do you remember that day, Timothy? Don't forget it. Don't forget it. And he's reminding him. That's what he's doing. Don't let go of that. You made this confession and many people witnessed it. You can't go back on your word. Now notice this, verse 13 and 14. This is interesting. So Paul begins with these imperatives designed to encourage him. And then he simply, verse 13 and 14, he admonishes Timothy to be true to his calling and his commitments, just as Jesus was to his. All right, that's what he's doing here. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's exhortation to take hold of eternal life, in which Timothy was called, exhorts the young man not to stop or pause midway through. You've got to persevere. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. Right? Don't take a detour. And so here's what that means for all of us. Christianity is not just a single profession of faith. It's just not, well, I did that. It was 1987. I profess faith in Jesus. I did it once. That's not what it is. It's not a one-time profession of faith. It's us clinging to the Lord all the days of our life. All right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, the one who endures to the end will what? Will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't think I can say it any other way, but Christianity is a lifelong, lifelong. It's every single day, rain or shine. It's something that we must persevere in. That's the Christian life. You've heard it said that it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And today Paul is encouraging Timothy to be persistent. Today the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to persevere. He said, don't stop. Keep it up. You got to persevere. Continue the good work that you started. Maybe this morning that's what you need to hear. Maybe it's been a tough year for you so far, but don't lose heart. Maybe you have stumbled and you've fallen. You got to get up. Continue. Press on. Don't slow down. It'll take time to keep this command. We are keeping this command the rest of our lives. It takes practice. It takes diligence. It takes strength. Why? Because there's no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. Right? We just pursue the Lord until He takes us home or He comes back. So let me encourage you by saying this. Church, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Persevere. Today, tomorrow, God help us. This year, 2019, all year long, this decade, our lives, fix your eyes on Christ. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Keep persevering. Christianity does not consist of a single profession of faith. It's a lifetime of repentance. Christianity is a lifelong surrender to Jesus. And maybe that means coming to Him today. It means coming to Him today and it's repenting of your sin. Right? Maybe that's where you're at. It's just simply this. You know what, Lord? My goodness. Please forgive me. I've fallen short. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord 740 times. Jesus Christ is Lord. 740 times that comes up in the New Testament. And you see, when Jesus is Lord of our lives, what that means is He is our ruler, He is our sovereign, He is our owner, He is our master, He is in control, He is the sole authority, He is over me, I am under Him. That means we surrender to Him every single day of our life, and when we fall short, we call sin what it is. We humble ourselves. God, forgive me, I've fallen short again. I'm clinging to Jesus, and what You've accomplished for me is progressive sanctification. This is what we do when Christ is Lord of our life. Is the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life today? You embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing, hear me, nothing will make sense in the Christian life unless Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of your heart and life. Jesus wants His desires and His will to rule over your actions. You understand that? Jesus Christ wants His word. He wants His rule. He wants his desires to be demonstrated in how we live our life. He wants it to change your character. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your conduct? Does he have that? Have you surrendered that? The Lord wants to rule and reign over your dating relationships, singles. The Lord wants to rule and reign over how we treat our husband and wife. The Lord wants to rule over that. The Lord wants to rule over how we talk to our children and how we discipline them, how we patiently raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Jesus wants to be Lord over every interaction with business associates. Jesus wants our relationships to yield to his rule. Does he have that? How about this? Is Jesus the Lord of your time? What are you giving all your time to? Does Jesus have your mornings? Does he have your Sunday mornings? Does he have your evenings? Does he have your day? Does he have your priorities? Does he have that? Is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over your conduct, over your relationships, over your time? Speaking of time, I'm almost out of time. I have two more verses, and so why don't we close with this? Verse 15 and 16, this is where the passage ends with one of the greatest hymns of praise, one of the greatest doxologies in all of the Bible. All right? And then at the conclusion of this, we're going to be invited to stand to our feet and worship Jesus Christ, who is high and lifted up in this passage. My fifth and final point is this. The godly are encouraged to do it all for the glory of Christ. Verse 15 says this, which he, who's the he? Who's the he? Jesus, all right? Jesus Christ the Lord. Which he will bring about at the proper time. He is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor, glory, eternal dominion. Amen. And amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Reminds me of something similar in chapter 1, verse 17, which says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only God wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in this sense, the book of Timothy begins with praise. It ends with praise. It begins with doxology. It ends with a song of praise. Jesus is high and lifted up. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there? And we're invited to praise. Today Paul tells Timothy to persevere to the end. He encourages him to do so. Today Paul encourages Timothy to persevere to the end. He reminds Timothy that the God he serves, that the Jesus that he adores, is truly powerful. He is king over all kings. He is Lord over all lords, whose transcendent glory is awesome. And it's overwhelming. Maybe this morning, if you're honest, Jason, 2019, not off to a great start. Maybe it's because your problem is that your problems are big and your God is small. Maybe that's your problem. You haven't right-sized your problems. And my situation is daunting. This relationship is difficult. And my finances are a mess. And this conflict is so great. And maybe the reason that it's such a great problem for you is because your God is small. And you're yet to right-size your problems. This morning, I mean, God's word doesn't get any clearer than this, does it? He's blessed. He's the only sovereign. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that we adore. This is the God that we worship, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion, meaning that he's ruling and reigning over everything. And would we be willing to submit our problems? Would we be willing to submit our frustrations? Would we be willing to submit our finances? Would we be willing to submit that strained relationship? Would we be willing to submit our problem child, maybe prodigal? Would we be willing to submit this difficulty to him? That's the question. So, Father in heaven, we bow before you, Lord. God, we thank you so much for choosing to meet with us this morning. God, we understand that your word is truth. We ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. For those of us that have big problems and a small God, Lord, we repent of our sin. We repent and we turn to you, Jesus, by faith. We would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fan our faith to once again understand that you are great and glorious and strong and mighty, that we could believe that there is nothing that my God cannot do. Lord, today would we receive the invitation to right-size our problems? Could we be encouraged through your word to persevere, to not give up, to not lose heart, to not slow down, but to continue to pursue you, Jesus, by faith? God, would you be glorified this week through our changed lives as we live for you once again. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.